Please open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. As you're turning there to Lamentations 3, I wanted to be thinking about the hymns we've sung this evening and the experience that Christian poets have had in walking with the Lord. And here's the first stanza of Day by Day, which we just sang a few moments ago. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly its parts of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. You see the toil and the pain and the need for God's people to look to him for deliverance from these struggles that we have, which, praise the Lord, are temporary, that are worldly, and one day we will not need to endure. As we look at Lamentations chapter 3, by way of reminder, we are looking at a poem that was written with the Hebrew alphabet, and this time every three verses is a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters, and so we have 66 verses. So this is in triplicate. And this time, whereas it's been a communal lament of the whole the city, it's spoken from the city's perspective, from the inside and from the outside, here it is a personal perspective, the way that this poem in chapter 3 is written. And so we'll read verses 1 through 22, and I want you to hear the echoes of the special music we just heard as we read Lamentations chapter 3 and hear the personal impact of this. It says in verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me into dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord, from Yahweh, Jehovah. Remembering my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through Jehovah's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come this evening and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is true. It accurately reflects reality. And as your people, we struggle. We have our own chains from which we have been freed, and yet there are chains that we often return to. Father, I pray that you will free us from these chains as we look to you. Please open your word to our minds that we might be renewed, and to our hearts that we might be encouraged. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there is that there's been that stereotypical Christian that is just happy, happy, happy all the time. And you hear a person like that, and I wonder how much pain has entered into that life. Is it true that a Christian, a real Christian, can go on without perpetual happiness? If I would say, for Jeremiah's sake, let's hope so. Because here he is experiencing such grief and affliction that it must be true that even Christians go through very, very difficult and hard seasons of life. And in this chapter, in Lamentations chapter 3, in particular in verses 1 to 22, we see God's affliction on Jeremiah the prophet. And through him, we get a glimpse of the treatment and the ridicule and the inner struggle that Christians can experience. So there are three things, and then a fourth that has a different tone that I'd like to point out. First is that, like Jeremiah, Christians experience unjust treatment. Unjust treatment. Look at verse 3. He says, "Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy." See, this is a description of a man imprisoned. "Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked." And then, just to jump out of our text for a moment, into verse 52. "My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off." Now, this is one of the reasons that it fits so well that Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. If you look back one book to the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, and beginning in verse 15. After Jeremiah has been accused of defecting to the Chaldeans, defecting to the Babylonians, he is imprisoned. And I want you to hear the exchange that he has with Zedekiah. So beginning in chapter 37 of Jeremiah, verse 15, he says, "Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from Jehovah?' And Jeremiah said, 'There is.' Then he said, 'You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.'" Not the news Zedekiah was hoping for. Verse 18. "Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land?'" See, Jeremiah has been the true prophet. He's been the faithful prophet, prophesying what was from the Lord. And it has come to pass. And yet he is the one imprisoned. And so, verse 20, "Therefore, please hear now, O my Lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that he should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street, until the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And if we look down in verse 4, it says, "Therefore the princes said to the king," or verse 4 of chapter 38, "Therefore the princes said to the king, 'Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city,' because he said, 'It's a lost cause.'" He said, the Babylonians are going to conquer, and so weakening their spirits. says, in the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Do you see how misunderstood Jeremiah is? He is the only one speaking for the good of the people, calling them to repent and return to the Lord. And yet he is misunderstood and misinterpreted as one who is seeking the harm of the people. And then verses 5 and then 6. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. What had Jeremiah done to deserve this? He was being faithful to the Lord. He was obeying His commands, weeping as He brought the message of God's judgment to the people. And he is unjustly treated by them. And yet he sees this as God's affliction, the affliction of God. Something some of you may not know, I spent a little time in prison. It was only a day. I was there for a visit. So it was a maximum security prison, but I got out. But while I was there, my eyes were open to some things. Even though it was I was a college student, and so they were being very careful with how they managed our group. We were a soccer team that we had an opportunity to go and play against their soccer team, which was amazing. Evidently, South America has a lot of folks in the prison there in Florida, and they are phenomenal athletes. And even on the soccer field, they were so interested in what's outside. In the middle of the game, with the game going on, one of the inmates came to me and said, "How are the streets?" I said, well, "I didn't know, you know this was completely out of context. You don't have conversations like this during a soccer game." He said, "How are the streets?" I said, "Oh, they're good, I guess." I didn't know what to say to that. But here he was on the inside and he was looking outside. Just any word from outside. As we walked around and people said things to our group, whistling at our group, things like that, things that you just are not used to. You see the depravity that has been collected in a place like that. Jeremiah, an innocent man, was put in a place like that without all the regulations that we have. You know, it was likely a much, much worse condition that he was living in. And again, innocently. No just cause. As we apply this to ourselves as Christians, I'd like you to open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is an epistle written by Peter to encourage believers as they were undergoing suffering. As Pastor mentioned this morning. And you can keep a bookmark or maybe one of the offering envelopes there in 1 Peter, because I'd like to flip back here on a couple of occasions. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and following, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Christians experience unjust treatment, and like Christ, we are to enter into that treatment with patience, committing ourselves to God. Committing ourselves to the one who judges righteously, who has done us no wrong. The second similarity I want to point out, we find in verse 14 of Lamentations 3. He says, "I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. That's something I've never experienced. I've never experienced people singing a song to ridicule me. That seems like an odd kind of thing to have undergone. But that was his experience. That had happened in Jeremiah's life. And what was it that brought him such ridicule, that made him the outcast? You know, I think it was obedience to God. Again, back in Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah receives three commands of the Lord that set him apart from his people, that made him the oddball, the pariah. It says in Jeremiah 16, verse 1, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, 'You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth.'" This is what we have heard described throughout Lamentations already, because of the greatness of their sin. And so he was to be a man without a wife. Culturally, this would have been very odd. Very odd for him to be in his village, where everybody generally would marry young, and there were very few older men who were confirmed without a wife. In verse 5, here's another thing. "For thus says the Lord, 'Do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies.'" When there is a death and people were coming to offer their condolences, Jeremiah was not to go. He was not to take part in that communal lament over the death of someone's loved one. How harsh, how cruel, how cold that must have seemed. You see again how easily it would be to misunderstand Jeremiah. But his livelihood was a pronouncement of God's judgment on the people. Him being without a wife, him not going to the place of mourning. In verse 8, it says, "Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink." So when the community is sad, you do not go. You do not offer your griefs, your condolences. And when the community is happy, you don't go. You don't celebrate. You don't enjoy the parties with the people. So there's no marriage. There's no mourning. There's no mingling. He is separated from this people by the Lord's command. So not so surprising that he would be the one that all the others, while they're together, ridicule. That he's the one that is the outcast. Again, in 1 Peter, looking at in chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men." So not like the rest, but for the will of God. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," or that's kind of a synonym for the unbelievers here, "when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Because you don't run with the crowd of unbelievers, you will be spoken evil of. Many of you know exactly what that's about. Just because you sought to honor the Lord, you've become the one who's left out, the one who's ridiculed, the one who's mocked, maybe the one who gets the work that everybody else is slacking off on because they know you're the goody-goody and you'll do it. You won't leave it undone. And so you get to be the one who is left out. But we are called to live for the will of God. And so when we refrain from watching certain movies or television shows, or when we refrain from doing certain activities on a Sunday, or from joining in on a joke or a prank that's going to hurt someone else's feelings, and it makes everybody else feel a little bit guilty. And then we've set ourselves outside their friendship, their fun. We are to continue steadfastly in doing the will of God. That's to be our concern. And yes, that will make us, that will make you the one who's ridiculed from time to time. That will happen. It happened to Jeremiah, and it will happen to us. In verses 15 to 18, that back in Lamentations 3, we see another similarity. Christians will also experience bitterness. We are weak, we are fallen, and when these afflictions come, we can be moved toward bitterness. Verse 15, he says, "He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood," a very sour, the juice of a very sour plant. "He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes." He has no pleasure in foods and things. "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity." No, not even thinking anymore of climbing out of the pit, of getting ahead. "I've forgotten all about prosperity." See how low he has sunk here. "And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from Jehovah." What a thing to say. What a place to be. And in a group the size here, no doubt, some of us have been there. Some of us have wondered, is it all the way I think it has been? Or have our faith so shaken by the circumstances we're in, we see no way out, and be moved to bitterness even against God? Listen to what John Calvin has a good thing he says here in regard to this bitterness. He says, "The unbelieving nourish their bitterness, for they do not unburden their souls into the bosom of God. But the best way of comfort is when we do not flatter ourselves in our bitterness and grief, but seek the purifying of our souls, and in a manner lay them open, so that whatever bitter thing may be there, God may take it away and so feed us with the sweetness of His goodness." Isn't it a temptation when things have gone badly to sit and sulk and nourish our bitterness, the way Calvin puts it, just to nourish it? It reminds me of a child with a sore, and mom says, "Don't touch it, you'll only make it worse." They just keep playing with it and picking at it. And it is only growing. Their pain is growing. It's going to be more sensitive. They're introducing more germs. But no way do they want mom to bring that little brown bottle, the hydrogen peroxide, and pour it on there. I'm old enough to remember when it was just alcohol, before the hydrogen peroxide. So you kids have it very good these days. Alcohol was just 1 degree under a hot iron, just putting it on top of the wound. But we don't want the solution because of the pain that comes with it. And Calvin's saying to us, we need to lay our souls bare, not avoid God and think about our problem. Think about the pain, that sore. But we need to say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever you're working out of me, please do that. Or like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." And he says, "To see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, look, find it. Get rid of it. That's so hard to do, isn't it? So hard to say, I'm hurting. I believe in the sovereign hand of God. So I believe that somehow this is in His plan. And yet I'm going to go to that one and seek healing from the same hand that is bringing the affliction. That's such a hard thing to do. And yet He has never been unfaithful to us in doing that and removing that. And the fourth thing that Christians can experience here, and this is a bit of a teaser, because I know many of you are, and I as well, are looking forward to thinking of verses 22 to 27 there, the Lord's mercies, enduring forever, and we will do that. But we're just walking up to the roses and sniffing them tonight. And that'll be for another time. Except for this. You see that maybe you noticed as we read through, the first time you see the word Lord in all capital letters in this chapter is not until verse 18. All the way through, it's been, He has aged my flesh and my skin. Yahweh, Jehovah, is never named all the way up. Well, it's not named all the way up until verse 18. But He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. So you see the focus on the pain, the focus on the affliction, the focus on the suffering. And then it comes and He says, and even in verse 18, Jehovah is not mentioned here in the best light. It's, I've lost hope in Jehovah. He says, my strength and my hope have perished from Jehovah. But look on here. It changes. So from verses 1 to 22, Jehovah is mentioned two times. And in the rest, the next 44 verses, nine times. So it's 1 to 4.5 times. So you can see there's a shift in the focus here. So in verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord, remembering, verse 19, remembering my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. Do you see that? The reality of the pain is still there. It's not that He is just ignoring the pain. The prophet is bringing the pain to Jehovah in the right way now. He says in verse 20, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. And by this, he's referring to what comes next. And we'll just say this in verse 22. What is he calling to mind? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He looks to the excellencies, the perfections of God. He stops and considers the character of God as he knows it to be. Eyes now are shifting from the circumstance, from the unjust treatment, from the ridicule, from the bitterness that he is seeing growing in his heart. And now his eyes are turning to the Lord, the one who shows mercy and whose compassions fail not, even in the bottom of the pit. Even as he's sinking in the mire, still God's compassions have not failed. It is only because of God's mercies that Jeremiah did not go back and die in the prison, but was alive there to sink in the mire. He had not been consumed. And that was of the Lord's mercy. And for the last time, let's turn to 1 Peter. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, very encouraging verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, among those that are suffering believers, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what do you need? You need to be humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. And then, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, Peter is drawing the minds of the suffering believers to the Lord who cares for them. And who can deny the Lord's care after all that Peter has said of Christ's suffering, of his suffering for them? The Lord cares for you. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Lord himself, like the prophet, knows affliction. The Lord has been afflicted, and not for himself, but he personally, just as Lamentations 3 is written in a personal nature, the Lord personally endured unjust suffering on the cross. And he personally endured ridicule, He drank the bitter cup, and he looked to the Lord. You remember him praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And if there's any way to remove this cup from me, let that be done. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. And finally, the example of Christ trusting in the Lord when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Can you say that in your suffering, whether it's going on now or whether it's coming around the corner? Will you say, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let me look to you. Let me not look at the ridicule. Let me not look at the unjust treatment I'm getting because of other people's sin. Because I'm in a wicked generation like Jeremiah was in a wicked generation. But Lord, let me look to you and understand that I am not receiving anything unjust from you, but only being treated sinfully by a sinful people. And that the Lord would uphold our hearts and encourage our hearts. And he does that as we look to him, to his divine excellencies, to the great things we know about him and his mercy that endures forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.